Our gospel passage today comes from Luke 12, 32 through 40. I'd invite you to stand or take whatever posture works best for you for the reading of the gospel. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for the Lord to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are the servants whom the Lord finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The word of the Lord. We're going to dismiss our children to junior worship right now. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Hallelujah.
Thanks, Karen, for that reading, for clearing the stage. Thank you for that. And thanks for rejoining the worship team. It was good to see you up here. Thanks, Pete, and the rest of the team for those songs. I love the people at Center Point Road Church of Christ in Toddville, Iowa. But boy, I love singing with you guys. Amen. Thanks for that. And thanks, Roger and Debbie, for donating the 50th year anniversary to East County for our 50th year coming up. How thoughtful of you. And happy anniversary. Hebrews 11, 1 and 8. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a distant place, not knowing where he was going. Speaking of traveling to distant places, it is good to be home after a couple Sundays away. I know others were traveling as well, so welcome back to you also. My family and I returned from our road trip to Central City, Iowa this past week. And as I say, while it was wonderful, I have to say we missed you, and we are grateful to be back, grateful for the thoughts and the prayers sent our way as we traveled. Truth be told, we were not at all certain when we pulled out of our driveway the week before last that our 2006 Chrysler Town & Country minivan was going to make it all the way. You know how old cars are a bit like old pets. Nowadays, they get up to about 14, 15, 16 years old, and they start dragging just a little bit. So it was with a particular relief on Tuesday afternoon that Lisa and I and the kids pulled back into our driveway with that van all in one piece. Mostly in one piece. We did have a little rain visor that flew off on a freeway somewhere in Utah. But besides that, it made it. I mean, the airbag light is on, but it made it. The check engine light is on, but that thing made it, which is a minor miracle, given that when we parked the car on Tuesday and flipped over the trip odometer, it read 4,999 miles on the nose. Who knew that old van had it in her? And it's here this morning, out in the parking lot. Anyway, I share all of that with you to confess that I have had travel on my mind these past several days, which perhaps explains why our reading from Hebrews stuck out to me so singularly this week, particularly that description of Abraham's journey. By faith, the author of Hebrews tells us, Abraham set out for a distant place, not knowing where he was going. And then, in a rather odd little detail, our author adds this into verse 9, right afterward. By faith, Abraham lived for a time, as did Isaac and Jacob, in a skene. Our English translations don't say skene, of course. I read that. That's the Hebrew word there at the end of verse 9. And we typically translate it either as tabernacle or tent. By faith, Abraham lived for a time in a tabernacle or a tent. But the most literal rendering of that Hebrew word, and I found this intriguing, the most literal rendering of that Hebrew word is a bit more broad than just tent or tabernacle. Skene, the lexicographers who study this stuff tell us, actually means a movable dwelling place. As in, by faith, Abraham lived for a time, as did Isaac and Jacob, in a movable dwelling place. And again, perhaps because of my recent travels, I was struck by that line and by that word. And it got me to wondering just a bit this week. Why do you suppose the author of Hebrews felt the need to share that very particular and specific detail about the skene? We already know Abraham's on a journey. We understand that he's traveling. We realize he's not at home. All of that was already told to us. So why do you suppose our author felt it was important to add the words, by faith, Abraham lived for a time in a movable dwelling place? What is it about this skene that makes it important enough for our author to point it out so specifically? And even more important, given that this is a chapter on faith, perhaps the chapter of chapters in all of Scripture on faith, Hebrews 11, why right here are we informed that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ancestors of faith, the exemplars of our faith, lived for a time in a skene? Just what is it that our author is seeking to say by juxtaposing faith and a movable dwelling place? That's the question I'd like to pursue for the day, and I'm going to return to it in just a moment. But first, if you'll indulge me, one more detail about my family's recent travels. I figure it's my first week back. I have some leeway here in talking about my family's travels. Anyway, one of the highlights of our trip out to Iowa and back was a visit to Zion National Park in southern Utah. We stayed there just before we came home this past week, and it was, as those of you who have experienced it can testify, astoundingly beautiful. Dangerously beautiful if you're the person driving that minivan on those tiny narrow roads who's trying to take in everything when you should probably be looking at the curbs in front of you, as one female adult in our van constantly reminded the male adult. But on foot, that scenery was breathtaking. Here's a picture from one hike we took, overlooking Zion from the edge of a canyon face some 2,200 feet below. And here's another of our family on that same ledge. And Here's one with Parker and Camden scaring the bejesus out of Lisa by sitting way too close to that ledge that was 2,000 feet down, about 3 inches in front of where they were sitting. Ah, I feel it in my stomach just now looking at that picture. I took the picture, then scolded them. But I took the picture first before doing so. Yes, right. That never happens on mission trip with youth groups, no. Needless to say, we loved every minute in this national park. But perhaps the thing our family, of all things, was most excited about upon arriving in Zion was this: our accommodation for the weekends. A Conestoga wagon, of all things. Here's another picture of it at night with the lights on inside. This is where we lived and slept for 3 days while we were in Zion. And just for fun, here's an artsy sort of photo Lisa took on the day we left of the back wheels of our wagon. Now, I tell you all about that, not simply to be indulgent about my family's travels, but I tell you about that and in particular show you Lisa's photograph for this reason. Of all the places we could have stayed in and around Zion, we couldn't wait to stay in a Conestoga wagon. We were excited about it our entire trip, which is intriguing because there's no water, no bathroom, and no privacy in this thing. And yet somehow, it became a highlight for us. Part of that, of course, was simply the thrill of something odd and something new that we had never done before. But I can't help but think there was something more to it. Something more to our excitement just than the novelty of it all. Despite the fact that we never moved that thing, it just sat right where we found it the entire time, there's something about a movable dwelling place that we found particularly alluring. Not that we did move it, but that we could move it if we had to. That this was a home on wheels. Not locked in place like so many other living spaces, but a mobile space. And we talked about this thing constantly during our stay in Zion, how entire families used to live in such places as this and travel across the country in them. It was appealing, alluring to us in a strange way we couldn't quite pinpoint. It was, in fact, our very own Skenae. Which, of course, drew me even further into our reading from Hebrews this week and got me to wondering once again, why? What is it about the Skenae, about Abraham's movable dwelling place, as Hebrews puts it, that was so appealing, so alluring to the author of Hebrews that they felt the need to identify the grandfather of faith with this ancient equivalent of a Conestoga wagon? And just what does any of that have to say about faith? All of which questions bring me back to those wheels. For some time now, I've had this image of faith in my head as a place we arrive at. Faith as a destination, certain and assured. But as I was reading Hebrews this week, I began to wonder, what if Hebrews is actually attempting to teach us by connecting faith with a Skenae, a movable dwelling place, an ancient Conestoga wagon? What if Hebrews is attempting to teach us that faith is not so much a destination as it is an exploration? What if what it means to have faith is less about arriving and settling and more about setting out and exploring? What might that do to our conception of what it means when we ask someone, "Do you have faith?" What if it means to be faithful? What if that means to live in a movable dwelling place? To live, spiritually speaking, more like nomads, wanderers, travelers. What if to be faithful is a good deal more like traveling than it is like settling or colonizing? What might that say about faith? What if the point of this entire passage is that faith is supposed to have wheels? What might that mean for us? Which, if true, means that the opposite of faith is not doubt. We're so often troubled. I am troubled, almost plagued by our doubts that never seem to leave us. As if doubt is some sort of challenge to our faith. But given the way Hebrews describes it this morning, I wonder. It doesn't seem like doubt is the problem that Hebrews and faith are attempting to overcome. The opposite of faith, it seems here, is not doubt, but the way our author describes it, the opposite of faith is stagnation. The refusal to embrace a holy restlessness, hanging back and holding still, when the call of God on our lives, it seems, according to Hebrews, is in fact to move. The opposite of faith, it seems, is not doubt. Hebrews seems to be saying the opposite of faith is immobility. For the calling of God, at least for those whose faith is modeled after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the skene, that movable dwelling place. Faith, it seems, is like a Conestoga wagon, a place with wheels. You know, when my family and I set out on our journey, we had a GPS. We had five of them because we have five phones in our car at all times. We had printed maps. We had Google descriptions of every turn we were going to take, how long we would be on each turn, and what direction we would be going on each turn. It was certain. It was fixed. It was definite. I prefer it that way. But when Abraham set out, there was no GPS available, no Google Maps. He wasn't even sure where he was going. And this, Hebrews tells us, is the model of what it means to be faithful. As Hebrew tells us, he didn't know where he was going, and yet he set out anyway. Which suggests to me that faith is probably not about clarities and certainties. Rather, faith is simply the willingness to embark on a journey, trusting that God is preparing a destination for us, even if we can't quite see it yet. You know, on our trip back from Iowa, we stopped in York, of course, in York, Nebraska, where we went to school to stay with some of our friends from college. Matt and Laura have four boys, the youngest of which is a senior in high school this year. Translation, they're going to be empty nesters next year, is what I'm trying to suggest here. And not long ago, they received a call from a woman who wondered if they'd be open to taking care of her young son for a few days. And when those few days turned into weeks, and those weeks turned into months, and when his two baby sisters and their three cousins, all under the age of five, three under the age of two, all needed a place to stay as well, faith said, the kind of faith that lives on wheels said, I have no idea where this is going. I can't see the destination. But I'm willing to take this journey anyway. And those six young children came into our friend's home. And by the end of the year, all of them will have been adopted by Matt and Laura. Faith doesn't have certainties and clarities. Faith simply has wheels and embarks on a journey even when the destination is unknown. Which makes me wonder, for you, for me, what sort of journey God might be calling you to embark upon. Perhaps it's opening your home to 6 children when you're a year away from empty nesting. I confess, I hope not. But perhaps, and yet, or perhaps, and let me ease your worries, perhaps it's much simpler. Perhaps it's simply making that phone call to the friend or the family member who has, in fact, been on your heart. I suspect you know the one. Perhaps it's giving of your treasure or time to this person who needs it. That person you're worried how it's going to work out, how they'll receive it, how you'll make it all come together. Perhaps it's just giving and figuring all that out afterward. Perhaps it's receiving an email that says, hey, there's going to be a race equity class coming up this summer. Won't you sign up? Perhaps it's listening to that and saying, I don't know, but I'll give it a try. Perhaps it's Matt Caldwell asking me this morning, hey, is anyone signed up to run the talent show at retreat this year? Because I've got it on my heart, and I'd be willing to do so. Perhaps it's a theological journey you're called to take, opening yourself to questions you've pushed away for some time now. Perhaps it's an inward journey you're called to take, being honest with yourself, perhaps for the first time, and then loving yourself anyway. Or perhaps it's something as simple as an evangelical journey, sharing the good news you've wanted to share with that neighbor for so long, but just have been worried how they'd receive it. I don't know. Honestly, I suspect you all already know the journey God's been calling you to take. These things have a way of sticking in our hearts and minds. Faith, in response, is simply the willingness to move, to set out, to take the step, even when it's unclear where it might take you or how it might end. And here's the great good news of all of this, according to Hebrews. After describing Abraham's faithful decision to live in a movable dwelling place, which I am presuming is a metaphor for faith, not knowing where he was going, after describing that, we are then told this in the final verse of the passage we read today. Abraham, by faith, lived for a time in a movable dwelling place. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called his God. Matt and Laura adopted 6 kids under the age of 5. And God was not ashamed to be called their God. Or, as Genesis puts it, God reckoned it to them as righteousness. That is God's promise for those whose faith has wheels like a Conestoga wagon. Amen.